This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Thank you for being here this morning. Hopefully you have been reading along with me as we get into John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a really encouraging chapter because Jesus enters into a time of solitude, something that we've all experienced, hopefully at one time or another, something that we should all experience, because we need time alone with God, time alone with our thoughts, time alone just to allow God to deal with our hearts and to move in us and through us. And this has been called the high priestly prayer. John 17 is the time when Jesus gets all alone with the Father and prays, talks to God heart to heart, just shares what he's about to experience. And I think there's so much that we can learn from Jesus' prayer here, so much that we see. I mean, when we really open our eyes and look at the reality that Jesus is about to go to the cross, Jesus is about to be beaten beyond recognition. I mean, he's about to have his intestines hanging out of his body. They're going to scourge him. They're going to beat him. They're going to flog him. And then they're going to crucify him. They're going to humiliate him before the whole world, strip him naked. And when he prays, he's not pleading with God to remove this cup. He's not pleading, God, I just need out. He starts praying for the people around him. He's lifting up the Father. He's desirous to glorify the Father. And even in his prayer, he glorifies his Father. His whole work on earth is about lifting up his Father, doing his work. And even in these last moments, he wants to exalt his Father. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, Jesus, entering into this time, is just having a conversation with his Father. If you were to define prayer, how would you define it? Prayer is just communication. It's talking to God. Prayer is us communicating to our Heavenly Father. It's just talking to God. It's all prayer is. You don't got to be on your knees. You don't got to be on your face. You don't got to have your eyes shut. There are different ways to pray. The key is that you pray, is that you communicate with God. I like to pray when I'm driving. And I like to keep my eyes open. And hopefully you do the same thing. That when you're praying and you're driving, you're not shutting your eyes. I used to try that, but it doesn't work so well. You know? But we should pray at all times. In everything. We should be talking to God. If I'm having a conversation with somebody, I should be talking to God in between words. I should talk to them and then I talk to God. When you're driving down the road, you should be talking to God. And there's different types of what we call prayer, communication. There are times when we should be on our face crying out to God. There should be time when we humble ourselves and we get on our knees and we plead for those around us. And there are times when we just have conversation, conversational prayer. And it's kind of like Jesus here is having a conversation with the Father, and we get to listen in on his conversation with the Father. And he starts off by saying, you know, Father, the hour has come. Now, how many times have we read through the Gospel of John, it was not his time, right? Over and over, we've seen in the Gospel of John, and it was not his time, and the hour has not come. Well, now the hour has come. The hour is upon him, and the hour has come. So he says to the Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Lift me up so that I might lift you up. He's not praying selfishly. He's not, oh, glorify me. He's saying, lift me up that I might lift you up. The purpose in lifting me up would be for your glory. I'm not seeking gain. I'm not seeking my own acknowledgement. I'm asking that you would be lifted up. And the way that you're going to be lifted up is by lifting me up. So even in his prayer, he wants to glorify his Father. He says, for you granted him authority. He's talking about himself. For you have granted him, the Son, you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. Who gives eternal life? Jesus, that he might give eternal life to all people. To all those, what's it say in the text? To all those you have given me. God gives the people that he calls to Jesus, and Jesus gives them life. Why? Just to benefit us? No. To bring glory to the Father. Listen to me, your salvation, the reason that God saved you was to bring glory to the Father. I don't know if you remember, but back in John 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And this is to my Father's glory. The whole purpose of our salvation is that God would save us, that he might work in us, that he might work through us, and that the Father might be glorified. We're not saved just so we can go to heaven. That's a misunderstanding. If you think you're saved just so you can go to heaven, you got the wrong idea, the wrong thoughts. You're not saved so you can go to heaven. You're not saved so life will be easy. You're not saved so you can get what you want. You are saved so that God could be glorified. Listen, Jesus came to represent the Father. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see who? The Father. Remember John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to represent the Father. He is the image of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And if you read the next verse, it would say, and through him he holds all things together. He keeps it all running. He sustains the universe. Without Christ, there would be nothing. And even though he is the creative agent that created all things, his goal, his desire, his ambition is to bring glory to the Father. He is everything. And his whole hope in his life is to bring glory to the Father. We are nothing. And all we think about is ourselves. Think about that. He's everything. And his eyes are on the Father. We're nothing. And our eyes are always on ourselves. We're thinking about how this might benefit us, how we might get ahead, how we might make it. I mean, it's always about us. We are so self-centered. And God wants us to learn to look out. He wants us to see beyond ourselves that we might see the Father, that we might desire to bring him glory. That's what Jesus lived for, to glorify his Father. And he wants you and me to bring glory to the Father. Now, how do we do that? By bearing fruit. We bear fruit and that brings glory to the Father. This week, hopefully you've been sharing the gospel. Hopefully you've been praying. Hopefully you've been talking to people about his love and his grace and his mercy. Hopefully you've been witnessing and sharing his love before the world, that you might bring glory to him. Jesus in his prayer says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now this is eternal life. Look, we often think of eternal life as everlasting life. Right? We're going to live forever and ever and ever. But that's not what Jesus means. That's not what God means when he talks about eternal life. When he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. Eternal life is an intimacy found in a relationship. That word know is the word gnosko. In the Old Testament, it's used when a husband experiences his wife. He knows her. It has to do with intimacy and relationship. When John says, quoting Jesus' prayer, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may intimately experience you. That's eternal life. Real life, abundant life, is in a relationship with the Father through the Son. Real life isn't just living forever. Everybody's going to live forever, either in heaven or hell. But eternal life is living in an intimate, real, abundant relationship with the Father through the Son. That's what eternal life is. It's something that flows up inside of you and then it flows out of you. And when you have it, you can't keep it down. When it's real, it flows up and it flows out of your life. It's a relationship. Relationships are built on communication and connections and spending time together. Look, you can't know somebody unless you spend time with them, unless you walk with them, unless you share your life with them. God wants to share His life with you. He wants you to share your life with Him. He wants to walk with you and He wants to talk with you. And that's what prayer is. It's us talking to God. And He speaks to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit and through our friends and our community called the body of Christ. And in that relationship, we grow in intimacy with the Father. And through that intimacy, we experience life, real life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says this. And this is the testimony. He's like, this is the testimony. This is what God declares. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. True life is a relationship with Jesus. Real life, abundant life, is in an intimate relationship with Jesus. As we share our life with Him and the Father, we grow in this life that He has given us. Listen to me, if you don't spend time with Him, you can't grow. And if you're not spending time with Him, you're not going to grow. And if you're not growing, your life will not be abundant. It'll be average. And hey, if that's what you want, if you want to live an average life, go ahead. Nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to twist your arm. Nobody's going to make you have an abundant life. Average life, abundant life. You can have either. You can have an abundant life by walking in intimacy with the Father. Or you can have an average life and just keep living for yourself. Just keep thinking about yourself. Just keep fixing yourself. It's up to you. I want an abundant life, and I know that that life will only come through intimacy with the Father. It'll only come with Jesus. I can't get it on my own. I can't get it in some program. I can only get it through Jesus because He is life. If I have Jesus, I have life. If I'm not with Jesus, if I don't have Jesus, I don't have life. I don't have abundant life. I don't have real life. I don't have anything that is meaningful and lasting. That only life through Jesus is real. It's the real deal because He's our real God and He wants to meet our real needs. And that happens through real intimacy as we spend time with Him, as we love Him and long for Him, as we grow in our relationship with Him. Jesus brought glory to the Father because He completed the work that the Father gave Him. Listen, when you complete the work that God has given you, you bring glory to the Father. And we all have a job to do. Whether you realize it or not, that if you're in Christ, you have a job to do. And your job is to get busy about doing your job. Jesus was busy about doing the work of the Father. In His prayer, He says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. How did He bring Him glory? By finishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. How is He going to glorify the Son? He's going to put Him up on a cross. Man, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? He's going to lift Him up on a cross, which will glorify the Son through His humiliation. Because of His sacrifice, because of the crucifixion, He'll receive glory because He emptied Himself. And that's part of the work that Jesus came to do. You ever ask yourself, what is the work that Jesus came to do? Well, I'm going to break it down for you real easy. The first thing that Jesus came to do was to reveal the Father. I don't know if you were with me in the beginning when I started preaching John chapter 1. But in the beginning, there was a Greek word that we looked at that called, it's called exegete. And it means to reveal, to exegete the Father. Jesus' job is to reveal the Father. He is exegeting to us who the Father is. He came to reveal the Father. And he reveals him to us by showing us what the Father is like and who the Father is. And that's what Jesus is doing. His work is to reveal the Father. The second thing was, he gave them the Word. The Bible says that he is the Word of God, right? The Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. He is the living Word. And he brought them the Word. We have two jobs. And a part of our job as believers is to do two things. To reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. To display his love to the world. God is love, and our job is to display that love before the world. When we show him, when we show them his love, the world sees the Father. And the second thing is to reveal his Word, to show him who Jesus is through the written Word and the living Word. The third thing Jesus did, which was the work of the Father, was to die for our sins. When Jesus hung on that cross, he cried out to Tetelestai, which means it is finished. And in Aramaic, what it really means is the debt has been paid in full. It's done. When Jesus hung on that cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him. For every sin that you've ever committed, for every sin that I've ever committed. And Jesus took the wrath of God, every bit of it, so that we could be forgiven. Jesus consumed his wrath that you and I might be forgiven and free. Listen to me, when God sees you, if you're in Christ, he doesn't see your sin. Because Jesus drank it all. Jesus took it all. He paid for your sins that we might be free. That's good news. Do you not see that that's good news? It's actually great news. And why aren't we telling people? Why aren't we telling people you can be forgiven? You can be free. You don't have to live under the weight of your guilt and your shame and your sin. You can be free in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. By sending his own Son in likeness of sinful man. Romans 8:1-3. That's what he did. He sent his Son so that we could be free. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He gave it. He gave all that he had that we might gain real life. Abundant life, forgiveness, and freedom. And that's good news. Jesus came to do the work of the Father. And now my question to you is, are you doing his work? We're supposed to carry on the work of Jesus, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus left us his work to carry on. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. That's what he says. And he wants us to carry on his work. The Bible says in John 17:6-7, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. That's why he came, right? To reveal the Father. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. It's like, I've done my job. I brought you glory by completing the work that you gave me. Listen, God has people in your lives right now. You don't know who they are or where they are or which ones. But there are people that God wants to set free in your world. He has put you strategically in their life for his purpose, for his glory. And if you don't share the gospel with them, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know? Look, you are in their life for a reason. There's no such thing as accidents. There's no such thing as coincidence. God is sovereign. Either he's sovereign over everything or he's sovereign over nothing. Either he's all powerful and all knowing or he's not. And if he is all, think logically with me. If God is all powerful, and if he is all knowing, and he is providentially putting everything in place, then where you are right now in your life is by his design. Right now. And the people that are in your life are by design. For a reason. And a part of that reason is that you might carry on his work. And that you might share the gospel. You might talk to them about his love. That they might see Jesus in you. I mean, I know I go back to this verse all the time, but it's critical. It's the foundation of our faith. Of what we're supposed to do. Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. He has called us to go. And do what? Go make money? Go buy bigger houses? No. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having a bigger house. But your priority in life needs to be making disciples. Pouring your life out into others. Sharing the gospel. You can't make a disciple until you've shared the gospel. Because first they have to know Jesus. A disciple is a Matthias. It's somebody who walks in somebody else's footsteps. It's somebody who follows. They can't follow Jesus if they don't know Jesus. So it starts with you sharing Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now you have to understand that I go over this verse and because I want you to memorize it. I want you to know it. I want you to be able to quote it like the back of your hand. You know why? Because all of our confidence is found right here in this verse. Our authority to go is right here. Our confidence to go is right here. Our assurance is right here. What's the first thing Jesus says? All authority has been given unto me. So first of all, he's our king. And he has all authority. He has the authority to send you. He has the authority to use you. He has the authority to kill you if he sees fit. Do you agree with that? I do. It's the truth. That's why I agree with it. Because all authority has been given. That's what he says. Second thing. He's sending us on a mission. Therefore, the therefore is because of all the authority. Right? So when you read it in context, he says all authority has been given to me. Therefore. Now this is what you do. Because of who I am, this is how you should respond. Therefore, go. And you have a single mission. Make disciples. Make followers of me. So I'm going to ask you, are you on mission? Are you living your life on mission, on purpose? Or are you just kind of wandering through life, a little over here, a little over there? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just looking for a job. I'm just trying to get a career. I'm just trying to have a family. I don't know. See, most people are all over the place and they're not on purpose. But even a light switch has a purpose. When it's up, the lights are on. When it's down, the lights are off. Everything needs to live in purpose. You and I need to live in purpose. And our purpose isn't just to raise our kids. Our purpose isn't just to multiply. Our purpose isn't just to grow old and die. Our purpose is to make disciples. And we can't do that without preaching the gospel and sharing his love with the people around us. And we can have confidence that all authority has been given. That means everything's in his hands. He's got it. All authority has been given unto me. And what's the last thing he says? Surely, I am with you always. Look, you can rest that he's never going to leave you. You'll never be alone. No matter what you face, no matter how fearful or scary, he is right there with you. He might not take you out of your circumstances. He might not take you out of your problems. He might not take you out of your sickness. But he will walk with you every step of the way. He is right there with you in everything. Listen to me. In everything you experience, in everything, he's there. He might not take you out. You might cry out, Lord, rescue me. Pull me out of this. I don't want to go through this. But he has a purpose even in your trials. He has a purpose even in your pain. He has a purpose in everything we're experiencing if he truly is sovereign. So if you rest in the sovereignty of God and believe logically that he's putting all things together, dynamically, for His purpose, for His glory, and you're a part of that plan, then you can rest in the reality that nothing's going to happen that surprises God or catches Him off guard. Nothing's going to happen that He's not aware of, and that He knows exactly what you're experiencing. And you can rest in the fact that He will always be with you to the very end of the age. He will be there. He says to the Father, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Listen to me. Jesus is praying not for himself, not for the hour that's upon him, not for the world, not for the Romans that were going to spear him or beat him or whip him. But he's praying for his disciples, because the Father had called them and saved them and put them in his hands. And now that they're in his hands, Jesus wants to protect them. It's a prayer of protection. You say, why do we need protection? Because the thief, the enemy, is a roaring lion looking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:7, right? He's waiting. He's lurking. He's looking. And he just wants to pounce on us because we're his children. If God calls us and God saves us, that makes us his children. He adopts us into his family. And we have an enemy that hates God, the devil, the Lucifer, the liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He'll always be a liar. His name is Lucifer, Morning Star, Satan, the devil. He's a liar. He's a thief. And he's a murderer. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So why do we need protection? Because the enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. And look, when you drop your guard, when you're unaware, when you're complacent, he's waiting to pounce. So Jesus prays for protection. He says to the Father, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Well, how does he get glory through them? Because they believe. When people believe, it brings glory to Jesus. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. And you got to catch this, because this is deep. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Your name, the name you gave me. Can you see it? Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Intimacy and oneness. All that I have is yours, and all that I am is yours. There's a oneness that cannot be separated. There's a harmony and a unity between the Trinity that you cannot dissect, take apart, even understand. Protect them by the name you gave me, so that they may become one as we are one. Protect them, why? You got to catch this. Not so that they won't die. Not so they don't get tortured. Not so they don't get sawed into. Because they got sawed into. They were crucified upside down. They were beheaded. They were speared to death. They were clubbed to death. Jesus wasn't praying for their physical protection. See, when we pray, and let's be honest, we think physically. Lord, I need more money. Man, Lord, can you provide some work so I can pay my bills? Lord, man, my back. Oh, it hurts. Lord, can you play that I can have some peace in my back? I just want some more mobility. Lord, my head, I can't remember anything. Can you give me some clarity in my thought? We pray for physical stuff. Jesus isn't praying for anything physical. It's all spiritual. His prayers are for deep things. What's he really praying for here? Do you get it? Look at it with me, because I'm going to break it down for you. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them, because he's praying for protection, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that. Remember when you see so that, what are you looking for? So that is your purpose statement. All right, so that, here's the purpose now, that they may be one. That they may be one as we are one. What's he praying for? Protection from division. Why? Because there are strengths in unity, there's strengths in harmony, there's strengths in numbers. If Satan can divide us, and he's done a great job, he's divided families. Look at the divorce rate. He's divided churches. He's divided denominations. Man, he's doing a great job of keeping us separated as a body of Christ. He's divided us as individuals in America because we're so individualistic that we live our own lives and we don't spend time together. No real community, no real harmony, no real oneness. So his prayer for protection is for his disciples so that they will be one, so that Satan doesn't divide them, so he doesn't pull them apart, so that the love that God has placed in their hearts will bind them together, so that they'll pray for one another, so they'll encourage one another, serve one another, love one another. Do you know how many one another passages there are in the Bible? When we're told to serve one another, love one another, pray for one another, care for one another, help one another, give to one another, over and over, 26 times, one another. Why? Because we need one another. We were created to be a body and we need each other. But we live in a culture where we're also separated. We got our little family. We live in our little house. In our little culture. And there's not a lot of community. It's the American way. And it's not good for us. And I'm not telling you shouldn't own your own house. And I'm not telling you. But I'm just telling you we need to work on intentionally being together. And spending time together. And getting to know each other. Because how are you going to pray for one another? How are you going to love one another? How are you going to serve one another? If you don't know the people that you're with. We need one another. I need your prayers. Listen to me. I need you to pray for me. I'm asking you to pray for me. I need you to love me. I need you to serve me. I need you to be my friend. I need you because I'm just a part of the body and you need me. We need each other. Jesus praying for protection isn't just against the physical stuff because we're so wrapped up in thinking physically. That all we think about is the physical realities that we live in. But it's so much deeper than that. Robbie Thomas's dad, who sits on the second, third row right here, inside guy, gray hair, bald, had a heart attack Thursday night. Thursday night, right? Here today, he's not here today. You know? Had a heart attack. He had actually a heart attack last week and didn't know it. He's a guy like all of us, stubborn guys. He stayed home. And so when he had the second heart attack, the damage is a little worse because he didn't go to the hospital. Right? Now, when I pray for him, am I just going to pray for physical healing? Because that's how we naturally think. What I want for him is growth and God's love and grace. And if God wants to heal him, then God wants to heal him. If God is going to touch him through this and use him to bring glory to him, then that's what's important. Whatever God wants to do is what God's going to do. But I would encourage you to pray for him. Pray for God to use him during this time. Pray for his light to shine. Pray for his family that they will find comfort in the power of the Holy Spirit and in his love. Pray that this will grow them spiritually in every way. God wants to use everything because nothing happens by chance or by accident. Everything has purpose written all over it. Everything. And if you'll step back long enough and logically think through your life, you'll see God's hand. You'll see how God was working over here and how God was working over there and how God brought you to this place right here, right now, in your own life. If you'll just sit back and think about it and you evaluate it, you'll see that everything has purpose. And when Jesus is praying here, he's praying for God's purpose in their life that they might be united and be one. Because that's his goal. Just as him and the Father are one, that's why they had the same name. That's why it says, by the name you gave me, that was your name. I mean, it's so awesome when you see the correlation between him saying, protect them by your name. And let me tell you, there is power in the name of Jesus. Listen to me. Sing that song. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. What are you laughing at? Laughing because I'm singing? It's a beautiful... I won't sing anymore, right? My own mom is laughing at me, so that's pretty bad. But I'll sing it to myself. I sing it every morning. I sing it when I'm driving down the road. I sing it because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's a name that I love to hear. The name of Jesus. Sing it. Talk about it. Think about it. Put it on your lips. Get it in your heart. Jesus wants you to love him. And he wants you to experience an intimate life with him so that that life might be abundant. John 17:12, last verse I'm going to look at out of this prayer. We're going to finish the prayer next week. Says that while I was with them, I protected them, right? Jesus, look, Father, while I was with them here, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. So that, here you go, purpose statement, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Listen to me. Everything that happens was already written. Everything that took place was already planned. Judas betrayed Jesus. You think Jesus didn't know from the beginning who was going to betray him? He knew. It was all part of the plan so that scriptures may be fulfilled. Listen to me. Jesus' death was not an accident. It was a part of the plan. We needed redemption. So Jesus stepped out of heaven. He wrapped himself in flesh and he died for us. Everything that happens, God knows before it happens. You don't. I don't. It would scare you to death if you knew what was going to happen before it happened. Half the stuff that you do, you wouldn't do because you'd be afraid. So there's a good thing that we don't know what's going to happen. If I would have known I was going to get hit by a bus, I never would have rode a bike. I never would have even got on the cruise ship, right? I would have stayed right here in Tampa. Who knows what would have happened then? But God knew what was going to happen before it ever happened. Everything that happens in your life, God knows before it's going to happen. And it's part of the plan. And your job is to trust him. I'm going to close with a section out of a psalm that I memorized. This was the first psalm I ever memorized in my life, right? I would encourage you to read through it a couple times, memorize it. It's a great psalm. Psalm 139, I'm going to read you verses 13 and 14 and then 15 and 16. Because it really gives me comfort for two reasons. First of all, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The first reason that gives me assurance and confidence because I'm not an accident. My dad would joke with me all the time when I was a little kid, telling me that I was an accident. And I don't know if he meant it on purpose or if it was a joke, but he told me that all the time, that I was an accident. And that stuck in my head, that I was an accident, that I wasn't planned, that I wasn't on purpose. And then when I got saved, I read this verse and I knew that there was no accident. That I was a part of God's plan, that God had planned this before the foundation of the world, and that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And I loved it. I like ate this up. I was like, man, I'm not an accident. I can't tell you what else my dad used to say, but there was something else he would say that I was, a different kind of baby. But he would just, you know, he was just joking with me and teasing, I think, or at least I hope. But the truth is that when I read this, I knew that I was unique. Special. Different. And so are you. That you are wonderfully made. There's nobody in the world just like you. There's nobody with your thumbprint. There's nobody with your DNA. There's nobody who acts like you, talks like you, thinks like you. Thank God, right? Yeah, there's nobody else in the whole world like you. Which makes you unique and special. So when I read this, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, I praise you. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know, man, I found confidence in that. That I wasn't an accident and that God had a plan for my life. And then when I read the next verse, My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days ordained for Scott Collins were written. They were pre-written. They were already down before one of them came to be. Look, I don't know the last breath I'll take. I don't know when my heart will beat for the last time, but he does. He knows when I will breathe for the last time. He knows when my heart will stop. He knows everything that will ever happen to me. And I can rest in that. That he's got it. He's got me in his hands. Like that song we sang when we were kids. He's got the whole world. But the truth is, he's got us. He's got you right in his hands. And all you got to do is trust him. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Rest in him. Know that Jesus will take care of you. That he is trustworthy. I mean, he gave his life for us. He took the wrath of God for us. What else does he have to do to show us he loves us? I mean, he hung there on the cross and he bled and he died so that we could be forgiven. Does he really have to do anything else to say, I love you? Does he really have to do more to say, I love you? Trust me? Follow me? I don't think so. So I'm asking you today to trust him with all your heart, to lean on him, to put your faith in him, to know that he is able to lead you and guide you because he knows what's going to happen before it happens. He knew what was going to happen in Paris before we did, before they did, before anybody did. And he never said that this world would be easy. Remember last week, John 16:33? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He's never saying that he will pull us out of the world. He never says he'll pull us out of the trouble. He just says that we can take heart because he's already overcome the world. That this stuff doesn't really matter. That we're going to be all right. Because we have eternal life. It's not just temporary. It's not 50 years, 70 years, 100 years. It's forever. With Jesus. In a real abundant relationship. But why wait till you die to live an abundant life? Why not live it now? See, that's the problem. Is we think of eternal life as after we die. Like, yeah, I got eternal life. It starts when I die. No, it can start right here, right now. Amen? You can have abundant life, eternal life right now. You have it if you've entered into a relationship because you've already crossed over from death to life. And so now we just have to walk in that life so we can experience it and live in it. Can I pray for you? I want to pray for Robert. I want to pray for you. Lord, I come to you first for my brother Robert and for his son Robbie. I ask that you would comfort Robbie and comfort Linda and allow them to feel your peace and to know that you are with them and that all things are in your hands and that nothing will happen outside of your will and that you've got this. And I pray for Robert, God. That while he's in the hospital, that he might be a light, that he might be an example of your love and your grace, God, that you might use this in his life for your glory. God, I pray that this would be an opportunity for you to shine through him and for the world to see Jesus in him. I pray, God, that we as a church family would love them and pray for them and encourage them. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in this place. That as believers, God, that we would hunger for truth. And that we would hunger for your will in our lives. And that we would do your work because it's your work, Lord. And that's what you've called us to. I pray that you'd be glorified today. And that you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.